Well, good morning again, and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around this place, and this morning we're continuing in our sermon series, in which we're looking at how the active presence of Jesus, the fact that he's alive, gives us life and meaning and purpose. And as I said earlier, today is the weekend that the church historically remembers an event called Pentecost. The day the church remembers when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. The Holy Spirit descended from heaven and dwelt among God's people and empowered God's people. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. To do this, we'll be in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2. And before we read the Bible, let's acknowledge that God's presence is actually here with us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds for what he wants for us to hear. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as we look at you this morning, triune God, as we look at you this morning, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to receive what it is you have. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they, the disciples, were all together in one place. And suddenly, like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When you read the book of Acts, the whole thing, we see the birth of the church. And it really is amazing how in the book of Acts, it's really a group of for the most part, uneducated men and women, predominantly from a marginal class of people. They end up beginning and sustaining the largest movement the world has ever seen. When you read the book of Acts, you quickly realize the early church's power did not come from great people because they weren't really great people. It didn't come from strong people or gifted religious people. No, we quickly realize that folks from everyday normal people were filled with power from outside themselves, filled with the Spirit of God, which then was the catalyst for the greatest movement the world's ever seen called the church. And today's passage shows the Spirit of God descending and being received in a very real and powerful way on this day called Pentecost. Now, verse 1 says, on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is already a Jewish holiday celebrated in the time of Jesus. You got to understand this. It's very important. Pentecost was a Jewish celebration documented in the Old Testament. It had been around for centuries by the time that Jesus showed up on the scene. So we got to understand, what did Pentecost already mean, and why did God choose that day to send the Spirit? Now, the Jews actually celebrated Pentecost in two ways. And the Old Testament had two very important and specific meanings. First off, it was the festival of first fruits. See, Israel was an agricultural society. And so when the harvest started coming in, when the harvest started budding and like, oh, there's beginning of fruit, the first fruits come, they would take those first fruits, bring them to the temple as a way of thanking God. God, thank you for the first fruits. I can't wait for the rest of it to come. We want to worship you with this now. The first fruits usually happened 50 days after the celebration of Passover. When Passover happened, around 50 days later is when they started seeing the fruit come on. By the way, Penta means five, Pentagon means five, right? So Pentecost is around 50 days, Penta 50, when the first fruits begin to happen after Passover. So they celebrate the feast of the first fruits 50 days after Passover. At the same time, they also recognize it was 50 days after the very first Passover that God came down on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. And God met with Moses face to face, and God gave Moses the law. And so the Jewish people celebrated Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2. They're celebrating two things: God coming down and giving the law, as well as the first fruits of the harvest. And it's during those celebrations that God sends the Holy Spirit. There's a lot to glean from this first events then from Pentecost. I want to start with the first fruit portion, if you will. Let me please. Pentecost is a celebration of first fruits. Now, the first fruit means it's the taste of something to come, right? The first fruit is a small experience of what's going to happen later in a much larger way. So when God sends the Holy Spirit on the Jewish festival of first fruits, he's saying something very specific. God chose the festival of first fruits to send the Holy Spirit. Very intentional. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible talks about how everything in this world is subject to decay. Everything around us is decaying. Romans 8:21 says, all of creation, including us, is falling apart and groaning and waiting and falling into more disorder. And this includes you and me. And some of you look really great today. You all look wonderful, but guess what? You're not going to hold on to that. You're going to fall apart. Your body will fall apart. You won't keep these great looks up. I'm sorry, I'm just being honest with you. You might feel great physically right now. I do not. My back is pretty sore this morning. But some of you feel great. You're like, you feel invincible. I hate to tell you, you're going to fall apart. Some of you are breathing right now. That's a good thing. Even that will probably stop one day. Just being honest with you. And according to Romans chapter 8, everything's subject to decay. Everything is subject to decay. But the Bible says, but one day in the future, this will all change. Right? One day in the future, once and for all, in the future when Jesus returns, the world will be completely freed from death and completely freed from decay. And the entire universe will be liberated from this bondage of decay that we all experience. And Romans 8:23 tells us we can be sure of this future liberation right now because of this first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:23. But we ourselves, in light of all this decay, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of things to come. Groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. The redemptions of our body. In other words, the Spirit of God who comes into our lives and we believe in Jesus is a foretaste or the first fruits of the future. The Holy Spirit is a presence of the future. It's coming right now. The Holy Spirit is the first installment of the wonders of heaven that as followers of Jesus we will one day experience. This is also reinforced in 2 Corinthians, and the Bible says this. 2 Corinthians 1:22. God sent his seal of ownership on us. He put his Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit's in our heart. The presence of God is in our hearts. But it's a deposit. It's only a deposit. A guaranteeing of what is to come. There's more to come. So the Holy Spirit is the first fruit, a foretaste, only a taste, but a real taste of the life and the power and the joy of heaven itself, a foretaste or a deposit of how awesome eternity with God will be. The Holy Spirit is God's very presence living in us, but it's only the first fruit of things to come. And this is so important. This is so important because on one hand, we have inside of us the power of God to help reverse the decay that is all around. Because of God's Spirit in us, we have gifts and we have power to overcome things like physical decay and to overcome things like psychological dysfunction and to overcome things like societal breakdowns. We partner with God in his Spirit to reverse the decay because future heaven has broken in now. His Spirit is here right now. The first fruit of heaven is here right now. And we can address the deepest issues of this world right now because we have God's Spirit. Right? It's broken in. But it's the first fruit. It's not the full harvest. Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, is only the first fruit. It's only a taste. And if we forget this, life will not make sense. Because some people think if you have just enough faith, well, then God will wipe away all your problems. But that's not true right now. And some of the cliche answers people throw around the church, they forget that right now we only have a foretaste of things to come. It's not the full harvest. It's not the full heaven experience. Right? The Holy Spirit in us is the first fruits of heaven. It's a hard balance. On one hand, there should be this confidence. The future of heaven is here among us right now, yet there needs to be this humility. It's only a foretaste of what's to come. It's not yet fully here. So Pentecost, this Jewish celebration, happens on the day of first fruits, and that's when God decides to send the Holy Spirit to dwell on believers. Very intentional. And by the way, we see in the book of Acts, when the presence of the Holy Spirit breaks in, woo! When the very presence of God breaks in, amazing things happen as described in this passage. Look at verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the violent wind of the Spirit we just read earlier, a crowd came together and they were bewildered because each one of them heard their own language being spoken by the disciples. Utterly amazed, they said, aren't the ones who are speaking those hillbillies from Galilee? That's what it really means. Then how is it each one of us hear them in our native language? The passage goes on to describe all the different ethnic groups that are there. And then we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And they're amazed and they're perplexed. And they say, what in the world does this mean? But some of them, they make fun of the disciples and say, forget that, they've had too much wine. Or the New Living Translation says, they're all just drunk. That's all. It's funny. Some people thought the disciples were drunk because the power of the Holy Spirit was in them. That is not nice and tidy religion, by the way, right? That is not nice and tidy religion. When someone is drunk, we say they're under the influence, right? They're under the influence. If you're drunk on wine, you lose your self-control and you do things you wouldn't normally do. That's why it's dangerous. That's why the Bible clearly talks against abusing things like alcohol and other substances. But in a similar manner, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you also lose some of your self-control. And you do things that you wouldn't normally be able to do either. When you come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you're intoxicated with love for God that you can't just do on your own. When you're intoxicated with love for other people and you're intoxicated with love for the kingdom, you're not in the driver's seat any longer because you've been overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, the Holy Spirit is not something you can control. You can't control the Holy Spirit. Centuries ago, Celtic Christians referred to the Holy Spirit as Gdaglas. Gdaglas, which translated means the wild goose. They called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. The wild goose, saying you cannot tame the Holy Spirit. God cannot be tamed or tracked. And there's this air of danger and unpredictability around God's Spirit. And that can frighten us. Friends, you can't domesticate God's Spirit. You can't. In verse 2, the Holy Spirit is likened to a violent wind. You can't domesticate a violent wind. Yet for 2,000 years, the church has tried so hard to domesticate the presence of God. We love to domesticate things, don't we? Over the course of thousands of years, we've turned powerful creatures like this into something like this. That's my dog, Hank. That's Hank. Look at his wolf-like characteristics. Hank's a ferocious domesticated miniature schnauzer. That's domestication right there. We've turned wild cats into this.
Aww.
When the Holy Spirit comes, you don't go, aww. But we love to domesticate things. We've even tried to harness this violent windstorm into this. Right? And friends, we try to do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We try to tame and domesticate the Almighty God and try to bring him under our human control. Friends, you cannot tame the Holy Spirit. You cannot tame the Holy Spirit. Here's the work of the untamable Holy Spirit later described in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. When I pour out my Spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. Prophecy and visions and dreams, the pouring out of the Spirit. The Bible promises these gifts of the Spirit who cannot be domesticated, the Spirit of God who is not tame. The Holy Spirit is not tame. But we love to domesticate things. We love to try to control things. One of the main ways we've tried to control or tame the Holy Spirit is by reducing our faith, reducing it to just this little lane of what we believe. We try to tame the Holy Spirit by reducing Christianity just to a simple set of beliefs. But friends, to have a powerful encounter with the living God that you read about in the Bible, you quickly realize the Christian life is not just about keeping the rules. It's about knowing Jesus. Yes, right belief, but more than that, it's knowing God and being powered by His Spirit. As long as we think that Christianity is about what we know, or how nice we are, or how we vote, or how pleasant we are, as long as we think that is the central thing, then we're missing the point and we're trying to domesticate God. You see, friends, following Jesus is not just about what we believe, although that is very important, but following Jesus is also about what God does in us and what God does through us. You see, being a Christian is not just believing the right doctrines. It's important, but it's not just that. It's about knowing Jesus and having His Spirit dwell in us and empowering us to do His work. As I stated earlier, Pentecost in the Old Testament had two very important and specific meetings. The Festival of First Fruits. I just walked us through how the Holy Spirit is the first fruit of heaven. But also the Jewish celebration of Pentecost also reminded the people of when God gave Moses the law. Pentecost was originally the celebration of God giving the law. Now, this is not a coincidence. This is very important. These numbers line up very interestingly. Exodus chapter 32. God gives Moses the law. Moses comes down from the mountain of Sinai. God's people are already rebelling. The law is given. It says in Exodus chapter 32, verse 28. 3,000 people are killed that day. The law is given, 3,000 people die. First Pentecost. Second Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. On that second Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, the life of God comes. What happens? 3,000 people come to life. First Pentecost, the law is given, 3,000 people end up dying. Second Pentecost, Holy Spirit is given, 3,000 people find life in Jesus. It's exactly the same thing 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about when it says this. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So friends, now, don't hear what I'm not saying. You should know your Bible. You must know God's word to follow Him well. You must memorize it and read it and study it. I mean, I love theology. I love to learn about God. But if that's all we do, if you don't learn to listen to the Holy Spirit's guiding, if you don't know how to respond to His active presence, then it is dead religion. Because there is theology apart from God's Spirit. You can have right theology apart from the Spirit of God, and that would be dead religion. Bible reading apart from God's Spirit can be confusing at best and can be death at worst, according to 2 Corinthians. And friends, our faith is not just what we know about God, or not just what we believe about God. Right belief is very important, but we also must know and experience God through the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down directly to the disciples through wind and fire. It's an amazing experience of God. And today we believe He can still do that. God has not changed. He's an unchanging God. Now, don't forget. There are other events recorded in the Bible where God comes when we're quiet, right? There are other events that when we submit to God's word, we see the Spirit speaking. When we engage in Christian community, we see the Spirit of God working. I'm not saying that the Spirit of God always comes like it did in Acts chapter 2. But the key is He does come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it's a foretaste of heaven. And it's an experience to a degree. It's an experience. And by the way, I'm intentionally using that word experience. Some of us, we hear that and we go, ooh, wait a minute, Keith, be careful. Romans 5:5. Listen to this. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. And friends, there is one point, a doctrine of God's love. Oh, you could write volumes. You could write a theological, like, 25-volume set and not even begin to cover the theological depth of God's love. But friends, there is an inherent experience when God's love has been poured out into our hearts with the Holy Spirit, right? Think about that. There's more to Christianity than just what we believe. There's also something to receive and to experience. There's a relationship. And I love theology. And there are critical propositional truths that we must believe. But it has to go further than just the creeds and propositional content, friends. Following Jesus involves an encounter with God, the Spirit. And a large portion of the church today says, don't worry about experiences. Don't worry about feelings. Just concern yourself with obedience and that's enough. And on one hand, that is partially right. You don't have to feel good to obey. In fact, your feelings don't get to dictate whether or not you obey. Your feelings don't get to dictate what you believe, okay? God wants you to know and experience him on his terms, and he's kind of laid those out. But also, there is an aspect of feeling. Look, I've been married to my wife now for almost 17 years. It's a relationship. And my wife and I, sorry to my three kids in the back, three of my five are in the room right now, I apologize. But my wife and I, we kind of like to kiss each other. You know, I'll hug my wife sometimes. Sometimes I'll kiss her, you know. And there are times where I kiss Shelly, even when I don't feel like it. I'm just being honest here. Sometimes my wife will come up to me and say, Keith, can I have a hug? And I'm being real. I just sometimes I don't feel like giving her a hug. But I give her a hug, right? My feelings do not get the final say on my interactions with my wife. My feelings do not get the final say. But if I told you that I never experienced any feelings towards my wife, I mean, what if Shelly were to give me a big hug, she were to give me a big old kiss, then I look into her beautiful brown eyes and I say, Shelly, I want you to know I feel absolutely dead inside towards you. My emotions are ice cold as a glacier. But based on truth, this next hug for you, baby, based on the truth I said 17 years ago at our wedding vow, you're my wife. If I told you I never, like, some of you ladies are going, oh my gosh, Betty's like horrified, right? If I told you I never experienced any feelings for my wife, you'd say, Keith, there's something wrong, right? That's tragic. It needs to be addressed. But so many believers have been told, read your Bible and don't worry if you never feel anything. In fact, you ought to not expect any feelings of God's presence or his feeling of love or an experience of his power. And friends, I am fully aware there's a branch of the Christian church that at times can get way wacky and at times gets way too reliant on their feelings. But there is an error on the other side of the ditch. There is. Where the church minimizes the Holy Spirit and minimizes experience that come from the passionate love of a God who's got such a deep love and a wide love that it leads him to the cross. Friends, there are experiences and actions associated with being filled with the Spirit that has to go beyond just Bible knowledge and right belief. Although, again, Bible knowledge and right belief are critical things, just not the only things. I've met many folks in the church over the years, definitely not in this church, that seemingly have the right doctrine, but they're jerks. Have you ever met those kind of people? They got all the right doctrine, but they're just jerks. They don't seem to be under the influence of the loving, joyful Spirit of God. They don't seem to be bursting with songs like Ephesians 5 will say happens when the Holy Spirit fills you. Rather, they seem to be under the influence of this, like, angry, malcontent spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is clearly evidenced in the Bible by more than just right doctrine and Bible knowledge. In fact, being filled with the Holy Spirit is best evidenced by this. But the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, I pray that we'd be a church filled with the Spirit of God. That we'd rightly know the Spirit, The Word talks a lot about the Spirit. We must know the Word. We're also filled with the Spirit and have fruits of the Spirit, where we are a gentle and a patient and a loving and a kind and a long-suffering people. There are many things I could give you, practical things on the Holy Spirit. I'm only going to give you a few. I'm going to close by giving you a few very brief, practical things about living in the connection with the Holy Spirit. First off, according to Ephesians 4:30, we're told this: do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Friends, the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is personal, just like Jesus is personal. And the Holy Spirit can grieve. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we knowingly and willingly choose to sin, to disobey the Word of God, to not follow Jesus. God's Spirit always leads us in according to His Word, and God's Spirit always leads us according to the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, and patience. So if a thought comes and it leaves you away from love, and it leads you away from peace, and it leads you away from patience, and it's not in accordance with the Word of God, it's not the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit would never contradict the Scriptures. When we don't yield to the Word and to the Holy Spirit, it grieves God. It grieves His Spirit. In my previous church, I had a church member come to me, and she said this. She told me she was leaving her husband to be with another man. And she said this: I know God is telling me to do this because God wants me to be happy, and I'm not happy right now. We can be very good at rationalizing and cloaking what we want to do by saying things like, God told me to do it. Friends, the Holy Spirit will always lead us in a way that's consistent with the heart of God. Always leads us in a way that's consistent with the ways laid out in the Bible. So friends, don't grieve the Spirit just because you want to be your own God. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. But for most of us, I think there's a more subtle danger. And this subtle danger is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where the Bible says this: do not quench the Spirit. See, many of us don't hear from God, we don't experience God, because we quench the Holy Spirit by pursuing other activities during our day. We quench the Spirit so often. We quench the Spirit with our busy lives. We quench the Spirit because we're so overstimulated with entertainment and TV that we don't know how to be quiet. And listen, it's quiet, so we have turned something on to distract ourselves from the quietness. And friends, let me tell you, let me also remind you, when it comes to walking with God, there's a mystery of how to listen. There's no simple formula for this. You cannot tame or domesticate the Holy Spirit. He's a violent wind. But you can certainly raise a sail and catch the wind, catch the Holy Spirit. When we pray and when we listen, when we read the Bible and we listen to it, not we decide what to listen to, but we just listen to it. When we're in Christian community and we're humble and we yield to each other, that's when the wild, untamable Holy Spirit will speak and give us direction. So friends, all I have to say, here's the best advice I can give you. This is the best advice I can give you when it comes to the Holy Spirit. It comes straight from the Bible in Galatians. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the bottom line of this message. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And friends, 2,000 years ago, there was a time when the Holy Spirit came on a group of people, and they received power. And they became so deeply committed to God and so deeply committed to one another that the rich shared what they had with the poor. And people stopped pretending and started confessing sin. And everybody humbled themselves in a community that was so full of life that it changed the world. And friends, the Holy Spirit has not lost His power. The Holy Spirit is not tamed today. He is full of power. And He is still doing the same kind of things today. Taking marginalized people, taking broken people, filling them, teaching them, and guiding them. And Jesus hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. And friends, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit of God. And when will we keep in step with the Spirit of God is never forgetting what it cost God for the Spirit to come. Before the Spirit came, the Son came. And when the Son came, he lived a perfect life. He died a horrific death in our place to pay the wages of sin. But then he conquered that great death. And then as last week we looked at, he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he is reigning. And then he sent his Spirit, the first fruits of heaven, to dwell among us, to give us life. And so, yes, remember the Holy Spirit coming. We celebrate and we listen to the Spirit this morning. We're also going to celebrate communion together. Also, the second member of the Godhead, of the Trinity, came and lived among us. This is a remembrance of his body and his blood shed for us, knowing his very real presence as we come to this table is in us. It's an amazing thing. So this morning we'll sing a few more songs, and we'll come to the table of communion. Would you please stand with me? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are a God of love, and you are a Spirit of grace. Also a very direct and loving Spirit. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us. Lead us and guide us when we open your word. Lead us and guide us when we're in community. Lead us and guide us when we're in prayer. Lead us and guide us when we're not paying attention. Get a hold of us and move in special ways. Have your way. In your name, Jesus. Amen.